Good morning. Welcome to the Whitewater panel
team
discussion. Do you guys know that we have a teaching team here at Whitewater? You guys might have heard that once or twice.
It's not just us three, though.
No, there's seven of us. Seven of us incredible people who get to decide what we're going to teach you. And today we're going to teach you, well, let me rephrase that. We have a team of people who prayerfully discuss what it is that God would have his people learn. And today we're gonna touch on a touchy subject of divorce. And you guys know that throughout this past year, going through our faith narrative story, that we've taken a few Sundays here and there to talk about faith in real life issues, right? We talked about science and faith. We talked about mental health. We've talked about generosity and giving. Now we're talking about divorce. We've got another one of these faith in real life things coming up on language here in the future. So we're touching on these things that are sometimes difficult to hear about. Sometimes things that people might shy away from. You know, as my family and I are traveling to Cheyenne yesterday, my six-year-old son, who has just learned to read and is now reading everything voraciously, informed us of something. He said, "Mom, Dad, did you know I read in a nonfiction book?" Very important distinction. "In a nonfiction book," he said, "that baby penguins eat their own puke." And my wife says, "Oh, that's kind of gross."
At 13, they would have had a sound effect to go
right,
along with
yeah.
it.
Shelly said, "That's kind of gross." And Eli said, "But it's real." And so that's how we kind of feel about these faith in real life topics. You can kind of view them as our penguin puke Sundays.
I'm not eating that.
No. They're kind of iffy, but they're real, okay? So I've got up here with me today Alicia and Paul to help discuss, have a conversation about this issue of divorce. Because when I sat down to write this sermon, I really, 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 really wanted to teach this sermon, you guys. And it wasn't until I sat down to write it a few weeks ago, that I realized I don't really know what to say about divorce. Because my parents aren't divorced. I'm not divorced. I've never experienced the pain of divorce in my personal life. I could talk to you theologically about divorce all day long. But that's not the heart of the issue. And so I approached Alicia and Paul, who have been on different ends of the pain of divorce, and asked them, would you guys be praying about whether or not one of you guys want to teach this? And during those conversations, the idea came up, well, why don't we just do all three of us and have all three different perspectives at the table? So you guys get to hear from a bunch of different angles and perspectives this morning, which I think will be very good. And you guys might be wondering, okay, we just went through the topic of the exile in our faith narrative, and you're thinking, why in the world are we talking about divorce then? How does this tie in to our story? And do you guys remember when Canaan was teaching about the minor prophets? Anybody? Okay, a couple people. Good. All right. And one of the minor prophets he talked about was this dude named Hosea. God said, "Hey, I want you to go marry a prostitute, Hosea, knowing full well that this woman is going to go cheat on you, and I want you to chase her and bring her back and remarry her over and over and over again, even though she's going to go out over and over and over again and cheat on you." And God used that to paint a picture of how his relationship with his people was, right? He was the faithful husband, and his people were the unfaithful prostitute. You guys remember when Adam talked out of the book of Ezekiel a couple of weeks ago? Yes, a couple people again. Good. In one of the most poignant passages in Ezekiel, God compares his people to a baby who's been cast out and forgotten about, and how he took them in and cleaned them and nursed them back to health, and then later on describes them as his wife. But then the exile comes, right? And God describes his people like this: "You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to me, your own husband. All prostitutes receive gifts, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution, you are the opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. You are the very opposite. You give payment, you prostitute. Hear the word of the Lord." And so he uses this marriage picture to describe his broken heart over the faithlessness of his people. And then in Jeremiah, finally, this comes to a head when God describes the exile like this: "I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her adulteries." Because Israel's immorality mattered, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. And so God uses this picture of divorce to describe the pain of the exile, of sending his people away, of letting a foreign nation conquer them. And so anytime we talk about this issue of divorce, I think it's important to set it against the backdrop of the fact that God, once upon a time, divorced his people, that he issued a certificate of divorce and sent them away. And that's not the same thing as divorce is today. It wasn't done for the same selfish or painful reasons that people get divorced today. But hopefully that idea, that notion that God committed the act of divorce will help remove some of the negative stereotypes and stigmas from that act and help us to look deeper into, okay, it's not the act of divorce then. There's something else underlying that needs to be looked at and needs to be dealt with and taken care of, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So having said all that, I'd like to invite Alicia and Paul to tell you a little bit about their personal stories and why they're up here this morning. So, yep.
All right. Well, hopefully as the leader of the Newlyweds group, I'm not here for my own divorce, right? It's only been 2 months. No. I'm here. My role on this is to talk about being a child of a divorced family, but I was 25 when it happened. And I think my reaction to the divorce, how it's affected me is a little bit different than a lot of people because I was 25 when my parents got divorced. They hadn't been happy for a very long time. And a couple weeks after I moved to Laramie, so I know one person in Laramie at this point, and that is my cousin who was my roommate. My mom confessed to having an affair that my dad and I knew had been going on. And so that's a giant mess. 2 years go by, and my mom is kind of in this weird party phase. She kind of seems like she's still cheating, but she's denying it, and we're like trying to hope for the best. And finally, one night, my dad calls me up, and he says, "All right, I have evidence. Your mom finally confessed. She's been cheating on me now with 5 different men, and it's over. I'm signing the divorce papers in the morning. She's moving out right now as we're on the phone. This is the end." And it had already been decided after her first affair, like, this happens again, it's over. So there was no contest. All of the paperwork was filed, and the divorce was legal within 30 days. It was a very quick affair. But my reaction was very, I don't know if unique is a good word for that. But I had a very strong reaction to these things. And one of the things was, at that time, I had been dating the man who's now my husband for almost a year. And my parents got divorced after having been together for about 30 years. And I just spent a couple days thinking to myself, maybe I should just break up with Michael and stop dating, just be single, because if we're just going to be together for 30 years, just for him to cheat on me or me to cheat on him or some other thing to go wrong and for us to just have a painful divorce with now kids involved and things, then maybe it's just not worth it. And at this point, we weren't even talking about marriage. We were just dating. But I thought, you know, it's just, I don't see the point. I just do not see the point. And if I can prevent myself from going through the kind of pain that I can see that my parents are in, why not do that? And finally, after a couple days, Michael figured out something wasn't quite right, obviously, because I was acting kind of strange and besides the obvious. And I finally kind of worked up the courage to just explain to him where I was coming from, not to sit down and break up with him, but just to say, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm feeling, like, I just feel like you should know this is kind of where I'm coming from right now. And I don't think I'll ever forget that he just looked at me and said, we are not your parents, and we are not my parents. And that means that we need to look as objectively as possible at their marriages and of other failed marriages of people that we know and say, all right, this is what happened. This is what we can do to keep ourselves from getting to that point. And Michael's parents got divorced when he was about 4, so he doesn't remember even living with his both parents. He doesn't remember what happened. He's heard what happened, but he doesn't remember it. And so that was kind of where we've come from, and we've looked at it, and almost everyone in my entire extended family has gotten divorced at some point. And so we've kind of gone into marriage much more seriously, I think, than a lot of people. We've been together for 3.5 years and just got married 2 months ago. I guess 3 months ago this week. Mm-hmm. And just went into it thinking, all right, what can we do as preventative maintenance? What can we do from the beginning to prevent ourselves from even getting to this extreme point where I can't even be in the same room as you? And the biggest thing we've come down to, I might be jumping ahead, I don't know. The biggest thing we've come down to is just letting go of stuff. Even looking at my parents before all of the affairs and all of that, the unhappiness came from just holding on to things that happened a long time ago and never just letting go of it, never moving on from that. And I can see that in a lot of the other failed marriages of people that I know. And so that's something that we've just really worked on since that point of even just dating, of moving on from things, letting go of it, and talking about it, saying, this is what I'm feeling, this is what you did, this is what I did, where do we go from here, how do we not do this upsetting thing again?
Yeah,
so that's kind of my perspective on things.
So Alicia has had the experience of being a child hurt by divorce. Paul, you've had a different experience. That one, it's just some of your story.
I guess I'm the token divorcee on the teaching team, the TD. Been a long time, fortunately. Just out of curiosity, how many have either been through a divorce, been a child through the divorce, or had a close friend that's been divorced? Yeah, that's a lot of people. Divorce is something that really impacts us, especially here in the United States. I think I was reading a survey that said something around 45% of all marriages end in divorce. Anybody know how many Christian marriages end in divorce? Well, about the same. Yeah, we're not immune to it. My backstory is, this goes back a couple years now, you got to understand. I was in my early 20s, 20, 21 years old.
So
and
like 2 years ago?
Yeah, just a couple years. No, fortunately, it's been a lot longer than that. And my background, if you don't know, had always been in radio broadcasting. And ever since school and so forth, at that time, I was just having tremendous success in my career and advancing. And one situation led to another, and I was 21, had met a young lady where I was living at the time, and we decided to get married. And by this point, I had had a great relationship with God in my teen years and really had a very personal relationship. But through the situation of successes in my life, I kind of had told God that thanks for being there, but I don't really need you anymore. I'm doing pretty good on my own. And quite honestly, went into this marriage thinking that, you know, I was mature, I was doing well, things were just really on a roll, and let's get married. And unfortunately, we didn't really have a place for God in our life, either one of us. And one thing led to another, and separations occurred, and problems occurred. Unfortunately, we had two kids, and 5 years after we were married, we ended up getting divorced. It wasn't something high in my priorities. I really didn't want to see divorce. It was something that happened. I never thought I'd be divorced. But it was such a battle. And probably, no, most definitely, it's hard to talk about, I'm sorry. It was probably the most painful thing that I think I've ever experienced in my life, going through a divorce. And it was a separation of a husband and wife, but also a separation of a father and his kids. And that was really, really difficult. And unfortunately, it was very toxic, the divorce. And it was a situation where she really didn't want me to see the kids ever again. And to a great extent of their growing up, I saw very little of them. And if you're a parent, I think you can really appreciate, as much trouble as your kids can cause in their teen years, not having them in your life is far more painful than any pain they inflict on you as teenagers. And it was difficult to deal with. Immediately, you know, a lot of people react different ways. Some people drink, some people go have other affairs with other people, things like that. I threw myself into work, and I was working 20 hours a day and sleeping 4 hours a day. And we all react in different ways, but it was just the fact of the pain that this all caused and really even continued to be painful for many, many years. It was just devastating, and I would not wish that upon anybody. And I think that's why God doesn't like divorce. It's not necessarily because you're breaking a law of his. It's because he wants the best for our lives. Mm-hmm. He wants a life that's going to be really a fruitful, wonderful life. And divorce can't be that. A separation of relationship just cannot be the life that God has planned. Fortunately, there's a process of restoration, and God brought that into my life. He, after a couple years, brought my current wife, who some of you have met, Lynn, into my life. And really through that and through a lot of her actions, actually reintroduced me to himself. And I'll dare say that if God hadn't come back in the first couple years of our marriage, Lynn and I would probably be divorced too. And I think that's part of the problem in most marriages is sometimes we don't bring God into our marriages with us. We may come see him on a Sunday, but on a day-to-day basis, God's got to be part of that. I called it in the group the third leg in the three-legged stool. If you only have the two legs of the husband and wife, that stool's going to fall over. But if we can bring God into our lives, it can make a big difference. And it's not to say Lynn and I in our newest marriage, our 26-year-old marriage now, God bless us for that, huh? that we don't have problems. We have problems regularly because there has been sin in our lives. I know there's been sin in my life, and it's really only been through the grace of God that Lynn and I have been able to work through that. And it's a daily situation. It happens. It's happening right now. And something that we have to deal with. And I don't know, maybe this would be a good time to share that scripture. Can I do that,
go
Matt?
For it.
I had set aside scripture that really, I thought really kind of hit home. This is from the Apostle Paul in Romans. We haven't really talked about Paul a whole lot in the narrative, but Paul was a guy that was a regular guy like you and I, that really God had to knock to the ground and get his attention before he actually realized that Paul was to be part of God's life and that God was supposed to be part of his life. And the reason I really like Paul is Paul talks about things in all of his letters he wrote to the different groups about really crap type stuff that's going on in his life. And he was just a very real person. And in this letter to the Romans, he's having a discussion about the law and how the law is important, but that God, that we can't overcome the law by ourselves, that God's got to actually work with us in our lives. And he says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am too human and a slave to sin. This is Paul, I mean, probably one of the greatest Christians of all time. He didn't actually get to even walk with Jesus, but he experienced Jesus in such a way that he was teaching people about Jesus and really loving the Lord. But he's saying, hey, I have the same problem. And I don't think he's just saying this inclusively, because a lot of what he talks about, he says, hey, you Corinthians, you Ephesians, you need to do this, you need to do that. But this, he's talking about his own life. And he said, I'm too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin that's living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't do what is wrong, or I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with my heart. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Now, he's not just saying that collectively. He's saying, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mm-hmm. So I think he makes it very clear that this is something we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Mm-hmm. God doesn't want to see divorce. It's going to happen. He's got a plan for restoration. He's got good things planned for our life.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Paul. And you guys both had some experiences in church after you went through the pain of divorce or the pain of your parents' divorce, of how the church treated you or your parents to you before finally finding some healing and restoration. So can you guys tell us a little bit about how that impacted path to restoration?
I can speak more for my dad than for myself from this, because for the first 2 years before my parents got divorced, while all of this craziness was going on, I was actually very silent about it. I told only very few people what was going on for a few reasons. One, I didn't really know anybody here yet. It took me a while to find community and really get clicked in, and I just didn't feel like there was anybody I could talk to about it in Laramie. I talked to some of my friends from before and things like that, but in hindsight, I think a lot of that was the fear of their reaction of what people would think about me because this was happening in my family. But I know for my dad, I don't know how it happened, but anyone who's ever been cheated on knows that it is one of the most embarrassing things. Which is kind of funny because you didn't do it, but somehow it just is so humiliating to have been cheated on. And my dad talked to some of his friends in confidence about this, and somehow it ended up that our entire church knew. I don't know who told or how they found out, or I have no idea. But I know that everybody knew within a matter of a couple of weeks why they were getting divorced, exactly what happened. And It made it really hard for my dad. He's been going to this church since he was a child. He's taken his turn being on the board and always been really involved in all of these things, and he was just so humiliated. And it's just been a really big process for him. I'm very impressed that he has stuck it out and stayed with the church body. I honestly don't know if I could have done it. But he did that, and then now he's kind of in another situation of just really being mistreated by the church, and that he is engaged to a really great lady. But I call her my stepmom just because it's easier. She is a widow, and somehow through that, she receives widow's benefits. And they are not in a place financially where they can get married, because if she remarries, she loses her widow's benefits. So they have decided at this point in their lives, they live together, they're engaged, but they just financially cannot get married. And so instead of people kind of supporting them, like, well, all right, we understand, you know, anything like that, it's to the point where almost every Sunday someone asks them, so when are you getting married? So, when are you getting married? And it's been really challenging for them to just constantly feel this pressure of, oh, because there's not this legal issue resolved, then you should be shunned and pushed aside. And one of the things we talked about when we were discussing all of these topics of divorce is that when the church reacts poorly, people who are already in pain and already being severely affected by divorce lose their family twice a lot of times. That usually one member of the relationship is no longer feels welcome at the church. Usually at least one person will go to a different church, if not both. And the kids kind of get stuck in the middle. And I think a lot of it comes from, it's just hard to handle. There's no right thing to say, but there are an awful lot of wrong things to say. And so I think people end up either accidentally saying the wrong thing or saying nothing, which is also the wrong thing. Even if you just say, hey, this sucks, I'm here for you, do you want to go get some coffee? Even if it's just that, or just saying, like, I'm praying for you, and not because I'm judging you, but because I know you need support. Because otherwise, these people are losing their family twice. Like, your church becomes your family. And to shun someone in this hard situation just makes it that much more difficult.
And Paul, you had kind of a hard road finally, you know, reestablishing that relationship with
God. Yeah, the little bit of relationship I still had with God, if you know my background, I grew up Catholic, Roman Catholic. And in the Roman Catholic Church, it's pretty blatant, pretty clear. If you get divorced, they don't recognize it. You no longer take communion or any of the sacraments, and it's just not recognized as a possibility in divorce. And there are other very traditional churches that feel the same way. You get divorced, and, you know, it's a sin, and you're gone, and that's it. The church that Lynn and I ended up going to was actually a fairly traditional church, but they really had a different outlook. It was a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod Lutheran. And they were really more interested in restoring me back in a relationship with God than they were with anything else. And I think the whole restoration aspect is so critical to somebody going through this. Like I said, this was probably the most painful time in my life. And for a church to kind of just turn your back and say, well, you know, when you get your life squared away and you're out of your sin, you know, you're welcome back in, but we don't want to have anything to do with you until then, not a very healthy thing for a church to do. And I guess out of that, I really learned that no matter what sin is anybody is in within a church, I mean, we've got to love them through it. It's not a time for condemnation. It's not a time for criticism. It's not a time for gossip. It's really a time of trying to restore somebody back in a good relationship with Jesus again. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's about.
Yeah. You know, I want to go back and touch on something else that you said, Paul, about having God in our marriages. And I think one of the most eye-opening things for me Shelly and I got married when she was 18 and I was 20. And we look at that now and think, how in the world did our parents let us get married? We've made it 12 years so far. But I think one of the most eye-opening things was in our premarital counseling when our pastor looked at us and said, what are you guys going to do when divorce becomes an option? And, you know, in our 18 and 20-year-old minds, we said, well, it's not going to be an option. What are you talking about? We both love Jesus. And he said, oh, no, you don't understand. And we didn't. There have been moments in our marriage where one of us or the other has raised the D word. And there have been things that have been said and done that hurt deeply. So understanding that having God as a center point in your relationship is a necessary foundation, but just having that doesn't make you immune, I think is a beautiful lesson to learn. And then we get through those things by relying on the grace and the forgiveness and the restoration of God in our relationship. I think it's beautiful. One of the things that we really want to stress this morning is that divorce is not the problem. Okay? Divorce is a symptom. Divorce is a symptom of something that is going wrong at a deeper level. And so we talked a little bit about the reasons and causes of divorce, and we've touched on a little bit of that already this morning as you guys have shared your personal stories. But I think Alicia had a great analogy that kind of really brought this to a great clarity for us about divorce not being the issue. If you try to solve divorce, you're really not solving anything. What you have to solve is the underlying problem of divorce. So do you want to share that?
Yeah. For some reason, analogies to me always come in medical terms or like with sickness, and I think it's because I think of sin as sickness.
Couldn't be because your husband's training to be a doctor.
Yeah, that's probably part of it. And so as we were talking about divorce just being the symptom and not being the problem, I was thinking about a disease that we really don't even see in America, but I was thinking about leprosy. And if someone, for example, lost a finger or a hand to leprosy, and then you just tried to sew it back on, you didn't give this person any type of medication or treatment for the leprosy itself. You instead just tried to reattach the missing appendage. And I feel like that's kind of how we as a church for hundreds of years have kind of treated divorce. Like, oh, just sew it back on, it's fine. But don't look at what's causing it. Why did the finger fall off in the first place? Because of the disease.
And that disease, of course, being sin, being the curse that fell on creation when we screwed things up way back at the beginning.
And it isn't solved just by being in a relationship with Jesus. The curse, the sin, the struggles within a marriage are there all the time. It just depends how we really deal with it. It's a situation where it's a day-to-day situation. The times I've felt closer to Lynn in my 26 years of marriage to her have been in times that we've been in best relationship with God. The times that we struggle most in our marriage relationship, and I know this, a lot of you have experienced this in your marriage, but the times we struggle the most are when we're not as close in relationship to God within our marriage. And it's a day-to-day effort. And, you know, honestly, I think in the last few months, I think I've really been failing in that area, to be very honest with you. And I know I've got to get myself back on track. And, you know, it is a three-way situation. Lynn's got to be part of that, too. I can't just do it on my own. So going into a marriage, if you don't want divorce to be an option, you've got to work through it on a day-to-day basis. And you'd think after 26 years it would be easy, but it's really, in a lot of ways, it's even harder. It really is. I think sometimes we get comfortable in a marriage, too. And that's where you hear of divorces of people that are 30 years, 35 years into a marriage because they've forgotten what the marriage is really about. And I know it's something I fail with all the time. And it's something that we really have to look at on a day-to-day basis.
And one of the, what we'll call a clobber verse that people use all the time to view divorce as the problem that needs to be solved rather than a symptom is from the minor prophet Malachi. And through Malachi, God said something to the effect of, I hate divorce. And that has been taken far too many times, unfortunately, by the church to justify judgment or condemnation of folks who have been through this. And you guys understand firsthand now. And so you guys can speak to the reasons why God says he hates divorce. It's not just the act that he hates, but it's what the pain that that brings.
Well, I think God hates anything that's unhealthy in our lives.
Right.
And he hates drunkenness. Doesn't mean not to quit drinking the wine. It means to quit getting drunk. And we want to avoid things that are going to be painful and destructive in our lives. God just doesn't want that. That's why I think in Malachi, God says he hates divorce. I agree. Divorce is a sin. You can't get around it. There's a lot of things that are a sin. And, you know, he doesn't want that for our lives.
I think it's also an important distinction with this and with any sin to say he hates the act because of the things that it does. He doesn't say, I hate a person because he is divorced.
Right.
Or, you got divorced? You got drunk last night? Well, get away from me. I don't ever want to see you again. And I think that's a very important distinction. And one of the things I've been kind of thinking about is a term that we have in our society called a broken home. And I think that's a much better word for it because it's something broken. And we all feel that when we've been affected by that in some way, it's broken. And I think as a church, we've tried a lot of ways to fix it, and most of them have been the wrong ways. But realizing that we are all broken, and I mean, we use that term about ourselves, but then somehow when we say broken home, it becomes like this judgy, awful thing. And I don't know, I've kind of taken the impression of like, we come down hard on divorce because it hurts people, but yet it ends up being one of these sins that we've kind of given extra attention to.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas I think gossip can be just as destructive. I think addictions are just as destructive.
Pride.
Pride mm-hmm. is maybe even more destructive.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow we give special attention to certain sins, and I think we need to kind of level the playing field and look at, God says he hates all of those things because they're destructive, because they cause us to hurt ourselves and the people that we care about and the people that he cares about.
Yep, and it goes back to the beginning. It goes back to, we get to choose with our actions, with our words, with our relationships, whether we eat of the tree of life or the tree of death. It goes back to that story that we told way back in January. And that's what Jesus alludes to in his teaching on divorce. When the Pharisees came and asked him, hey, can somebody get divorced just for any reason? And Jesus said, look, the ideal that we aim for is to not get divorced. And then the Pharisees said, well, then why? Why did Moses in the law allow divorce? Why, for thousands of years of Jewish history, divorce was not wrong? Divorce was never outlawed. Divorce was allowed. Divorce was regulated. And the Pharisees said, so if that's the ideal, why were we allowed to get divorced? And Jesus' answer is, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way in the beginning. And that's what I think is, so important, that in the beginning, when things were perfect, when things were right, it wasn't that way. We didn't have the pride and the gossip and the addiction and the affairs and everything else that are the underlying causes of the symptom of divorce. It wasn't that way in the beginning. And Jesus even goes on to say, look, nobody ought to get divorced. And his disciples say, well, look, if that's the case, then it's better for people not even to marry. And Jesus replies with this very cryptic message about eunuchs and weird, strange things that we won't get into this morning, because I'm not going to talk about that again. But the point being, yeah, this is tough, but it's worth it. It's tough, but that's our whole lives as Christ followers, is to restore things to the way they were at the beginning. And we can start doing that with our marriages. We can start doing that with the people around us who have suffered the pain of divorce. And that's where, when Adam was talking about Ezekiel's message to Israel, there was a very powerful, very poignant moment in Ezekiel's ministry where God took him to a valley of dry bones. And God asked him, "Son of man, do you believe that these bones can be made alive again?" And Ezekiel's reaction was, "Well, God, only you know that. Only you can answer that question." And the answer, of course, because you're dealing with God, is yes. Yes. So God takes us to the parts of our lives that are the most dead. Whether that's our relationship with our spouse, or relationship with our ex-spouse, relationship with kids that have been harmed by divorce, and says, "Do you believe that I can make this alive again? Do you believe that this can be made alive?" And with God, the answer is always yes. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get remarried. It doesn't mean that things are going to be all, you know, what's the phrase? Unicorns?
Unicorns farting rainbows.
Yes.
Rosy.
But the answer is always yes. God can make it alive again. God is in the business of doing the impossible. God is in the business of making dead things alive. That's his entire ministry. And so this morning, you guys, we want you to realize that we are all in this together. We want you to realize that we're on the same team. We want you to realize that it's our job to bring restoration and life to one another, not to add judgment.
Yeah, we actually talked about opening this up for discussion and taking questions and so forth, but we kind of feel this is a topic that's very personal with us and probably with you too. So one of the things we wanted to at least offer is, after we're done today or even later in the week, feel free to contact any of us, and we'd love to talk to you more about it, mm-hmm. if you'd like, because it is a difficult situation.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I want to thank you guys for being up here and being courageous enough to share your stories. And hopefully it helps some of you guys out, the 80 or 90% of you that raised your hands when you said you've been affected either directly or indirectly by divorce. Guys, just remember, divorce is one symptom of the fall. It's one symptom of the curse of what happened when we screwed things up back at the beginning. And it's no better or worse than any other symptom that plays out in any of your lives, okay? And so our job together as the body of Christ is to bring life and to bring restoration and be the vehicles for God to work through to make the dead bones alive again. You guys have anything else to...
Enough said.
Guys...
Grace and peace.
Yeah, let's.
No, I did. Don't, not yet. Not yet. He has to say that. Not me.
It's only magical when it comes out of my mouth. Let me pray for us. God, thanks that we can talk about penguin puke. Thanks that we can deal with the tough stuff. And God, I pray that you use it to bring life. I pray that you would take us to the dead parts of our lives, whether that's divorce or relationships or whatever that is in our lives this morning. God, I pray that you bring us to the dead parts. And I pray that you ask us, "Do you believe I can make this alive again?" And I pray that we would wrestle with that question until we are able to answer yes and believe that. So God, help us. Help us through painful situations. Help us through situations that ideally wouldn't happen in a world of shalom. But God, we understand that we live in a fallen world and these things happen. So help us to deal with the root cause, not the symptom. Help us to bring life. Help us to bring restoration. Help us to bring your kingdom here on earth. And we give this conversation, this topic, and everything we do up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
On three.